Good to see you here this morning. Let's go to the book of Titus and the second chapter division. Titus chapter number 2. Someone said to me, a couple of people actually said to me a while ago, said, now if I go to sleep while you're teaching today, it's because of that storm last night. And the dogs were barking and the thunder was loud and all that. And somebody asked me when they said, well, when people are sleeping when you're teaching and preaching, doesn't that bother you? I said, no, it just tells me they trust me. So I don't worry about it, all right? So let's go to Titus chapter 2. And we'll continue the pastoral epistles. We'll do what we can on this second chapter today, and then we'll soon finish up the book of Titus, and then we'll be going into some new material. The three divisions of this, responsibilities expected for people of different age groups. He deals with that, different walks of life. And then the resource of grace for all mankind, for all men, and then requirements that he gave, he reminded Titus, in relationship to the ministry of Titus. And, of course, Paul was the great influencer of his day, and these were his, we would say, preacher boys, preacher men, young men that were called in the ministry, probably saved under his preaching or the result of it. And now he is giving them instructions about these two different churches that they're in. And Titus was in an area that was very carnal, very, very carnal. Both of them really were, but we know that Titus was in a culture that was extremely, extremely carnal. So we went over last week the responsibilities expected for people of different ages and walks of life, verses 1 through 10. And then some to Titus in general, and then to the different age group. And he talked about the aged men and our responsibilities, and then the aged women. And we went through that part, and then we came down to, we stopped on the younger women. That's where we'll take up our study today, the younger women. And that is verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 through 5. In verse 4, he tells them to be sober, sound-minded, and rational. Sober, sound-minded, and rational. By the way, I said sober. Let me make sure you understand that last week when I said that Mike Patterson gave me some wine, that it didn't have a drop of alcohol in it, okay? It was about like a Grey Pet. And we were there where the marriage took place at Cana of Galilee. And I did say, as I was teaching, that it was non-intoxicated. So I figured you could figure that out. But anyway, I want to be sure that you know that Mike Patterson, he'd be up there fussing at me down from heaven and say, don't tell him I gave you alcohol. And he didn't, but that was what it was called, wine. But at any rate, we'll get off of that. Let's go now to a less controversial subject. Ha ha. Verses 4 through 5, Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And he's saying to the pastor, you have the responsibility to teach that. The sober, sound-minded, rational, that's the same as we've already covered in the requirements for the men, but it's talking about being self-disciplined and restrained when it is needed to be restrained. And so that was part of it. And then he said, love their husbands. The word is philandros. That's the Greek word, philandros. And what it means is, ladies, tender affection. So teach these young ladies that, and it works for us too in that situation. But he's saying tender affection. That means sometimes just Be sure you say to your mate, I love you. If you have your mate with you, thank God. What a blessing that you still have your mate. And take the time to say, I love you to your mate. Philandros, tender affection. And you have to work at it sometimes, right? Life has all kinds of stresses, but we have to work at that. Be tender-hearted. Make sure you don't leave that out. And teach the young women to do that and to say to their husbands, I love you. And then they're to love their children. He says, love your children. And that's so important to love them. You'd say, well, I thought all parents did. Well, that's not the case in the truest sense of the word. But love, he's talking about here, is something that you give them. They don't necessarily deserve it. But there's two things about it that needs to be remembered. One, love them equally. And don't show partiality to one child over another child. That's a terrible mistake that some families make. And you're to love both children or all of the children the same. And he's saying love them equally. Love your children. Love them impartially. One may pick up things better than the other one, but love them impartially and show that kind of love to them. He is saying that that involves discipline. There needs to be discipline involved in that love. Sometimes we think that disciplining the children is not showing love, but it is. In fact, if you don't discipline them, it's showing that you love yourself more than them because you're not taking the time. It's more convenient for you just to pass over those things. It's almost like a selfish love in that situation. So Proverbs 13:24 says, he, could be she too, he who spares the rod, notice what he says, hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Do you see that? That's Bible. If you love your children, you discipline them. And you teach, the older women are to teach, and the pastors, the young women, that is a necessary thing. Part of the problem in our culture today is we bought into that philosophy of not spanking children and that type thing. Now, we certainly should discipline them in love and not just a hot-tempered anger. A lot of parents just fly off the handle like that and discipline the children. That is not the way God designed it. When I was pastoring in Harrisonburg, Virginia, I got a call and had to go out to a home. And this woman had gotten so frustrated at her children that she took a hot iron and touched her daughter, with that to try to make her behave. Well, that's not Bible discipline, and that's not love. But somewhere in between that, my mama used to find these peach tree limbs, or whatever they were, so quickly. She could go out and come right back in with one. And I've hated those things ever since. But at any rate, she didn't hesitate to do it. And I needed it every time, and a whole lot of times I didn't get it that I needed it. But I thank God today that I had a mother and a daddy that believed in discipline. And I believe that has helped me in my life and my relationship to God the Father. So don't over-discipline them in anger and hatred and frustration. Get some help if you have to. Tell your young women, our daughters and our young ladies in the churches about that. And it's important that we do that, that we take time to do that. They may not like it. Tell them anyway. And just make them realize what the Bible says. And then he says, be discreet. Love your children and be discreet. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Boy, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? One verse that is absolutely loaded. And so he says they're to be chaste. Teach them to be chaste. That's freedom from defilement. Freedom from impurities in their life. And that takes in a lot of territory. And that's what he's saying. Teach them to be discreet. And that has to do with self-control. That has to do with your mind. We can control our mind. It all starts up there, and we need to do that. And we need to, the mind, its outlook, the way you look at things, determines the outcome. And so we need to have our minds on the things of God and what God teaches us to do. And that is the right outlook in home ministry. We have now, we don't have a lot of teaching about being discreet. And it needs to be emphasized again in the class, in the pulpit, at home, and in all of our relationship with the children, and especially the young women. We have a new morality today. What it really is the old immorality. And they just changed it, and now they call it the new morality. But it really is the old immorality. And that's a sad thing that it has come into our culture like a flood. More than ever, ladies, older women, you need to teach and you need to instruct younger women about these important matters. And that's the Word of God. Now, I don't know if E is in your outline. It may have been left out by accident. But the next word is chaste, that they are to be chaste. Freedom from defilement. Freedom from impurities, primarily with the Bible. That's what he's teaching here, that they would be chaste. The Greek word is hagnos. It's an important word, and it means pure. It means immaculate, hagnos, immaculate, free from carnality. Don't let the flesh take over. It has in it the virtue of practicing, of refraining from sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And boy, does that ever need to be taught now. Does that ever need to be emphasized again and again and again? And this idea of just moving in together and living together and my special other and all that stuff, that is totally unbiblical. The marriage ought to be there. It should be marriage. And anything other than that would be fornication. That's in the Bible. And that's what it means, fornication. And so we have to remember that the Bible does not change. God does not change. So older women need to teach, remember the different decent lifestyle. Do you remember how it used to be, ladies and gentlemen, how it used to be when we taught those things? And, you know, and my mother wouldn't even let me say pregnant out loud. You know, we just didn't say those words. You used other words. And there are many other things that was true that you just didn't do that. And we were better off back then, too. Did I hear an amen? We were better off back then, too. Really, we were. And so that needs to be part of it. So older women teach that. Naomi and Ruth. Thank God for Naomi. And thank God for Ruth. Ruth was a pagan. She was from Moab. She was a Moabite. And the Moabites had a curse on them, really. But when Boaz first talked to Ruth, he said this: "All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Ruth 3:11. Well, where did she get that virtuousness? She was raised as a Moabite. She was raised in paganism. So where did she get that? And by the way, this is the only woman mentioned in the Bible that is called a virtuous woman. Solomon went on to share what it really meant in Proverbs 31. And ladies and gentlemen, too, it'd be good for us to reread that over and over again to see what a virtuous woman was like. It's all there in Proverbs 31:10 through 31. But here, The word is used, a virtuous woman, the only time in the Bible a woman is called virtuous. Well, how did she get that virtuousness? I think it was because she was taught by a godly woman who taught her the right way. Happy, if young women want to be happy, and they're always looking for that, and I understand that, young men too, but if they'll listen to the counsel of the Word of God from the older women who've been down the road a ways and know that, then they will listen to them on matters about dress, matters about behavior, deportment, and teach chastity as a rule of life. So, ladies, you have your job cut out primarily, the ladies, the older ladies, teaching the younger women and bust them up and break them away from that erroneous teaching in our culture today. And then he says next, keepers at home. Keepers at home. That means one who looks after domestic affairs. And they do it carefully with prudence and with care. Keepers at home. We have gotten a long ways away from this. The Greek word is akorgos. I know that excites you, but I wanted to say that Greek word, akorgos. It means literally, guess what? Workers at home. Now, in our feminist culture today, that has changed. Emphasis has changed. Career women want to pressure young women to enter the workforce. I think our culture changed greatly in World War II when so many women went into the factories and began to work. That's when so many of them started smoking and all that type thing. But I'm saying to you that the culture today is against what this teaches. A lot of marriages have been wrecked. Wives get discontented with staying at home with the children, and they get discontented with their husbands. They get out in the workforce, and then you have a high rate of divorce. And some guy sees the woman come in, and she's dressed up sharp and nice. They don't see her the way she is at home. But she's all dressed up like going to church. And so that just attracts the man, and the man begins to talk to her. And the next thing you know, they're having an affair. Then the next thing you know, there's a divorce. And that's one reason the divorce rate is so high. But many children have strayed and created problems. And then the pressure that we have of modern-day life, notwithstanding the Bible ethic, and I want to emphasize that, Bible ethic. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. I'm not telling you anything this morning, basically, but what I'm getting it right here out of the Bible. It's in the Bible. And God said it. And if God said it, we ought to believe it. And so this is what the Word of God says. So the Bible ethic, irregardless or notwithstanding the Bible ethic, it's always best, because why? This wisdom is based upon the highest wisdom. This wisdom is based upon the greatest, most wise person in existence, Almighty God. And you can't get wiser than God. You can try to botch it and mess it up, but that is the wisdom that comes from Almighty God. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 19. And just think of all that she homeschooled those 19 children. And she produced guys like John and Charles Wesley with 19 children. Staying at home, doing what happens at the home. I know that can get a little boring sometimes. Since Carolyn has some physical problems, I've been doing a little bit more of that. And all I can say is I really appreciate what she's done in the past. All of it, every last bit of it. And I did not realize all that was involved, but I knew it was a great thing. But anyway, I'm just saying, Susanna Wesley, 19 children. And yet she was able to teach and produce through her influence and her husband, of course, John and Charles Wesley. Dr. James Dobson, who I enjoyed reading after. He wrote a book, Dare to Discipline. Do any of you have that book? Any of you ever read that book? One or two of you? And it's a great book. And if you want to give your younger women something, give them that book. And the young men too. But he proved over a period of time that if a woman has children at home, and she stays at home, takes care of home, takes care of the children, does all of that, when you factor in daycare, the medical, extra medical bills, another car, the insurance, the gas, on and on ad infinitum, then they actually come out equal to what it would be if they go out in the public and work. In fact, sometimes they do better. And, of course, the children are beneficial. God didn't plan for daycares to train your young children at such an impressionable age. God planned it primarily for the woman to do. And so, ladies, that's just what the Bible says. You say, well, Paul was a male chauvinist. No, Paul wasn't. Paul was writing what God through the Holy Spirit, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he was not a male chauvinist. And then verse number 5, at the end of it, he's saying, keepers at home, good people, obedient to their own husbands. And that really doesn't set well with some of the feminist philosophy today. But the responsibility here is teaching in verse 5 is obedience to place in an orderly fashion, is what it means, place oneself in submission. What it is primarily is a military term. And any of you that have been in the military would know. But a military term that means simply what it means, be in subjection to the authorities. So God, our God, the true God, the living God, the eternal God, is a God of order, right? Study the Bible. He is a God of order. And if you get that messed up, it's wrong. But the lines of authority are clearly taught in the New Testament. That does not make a woman a slave. Whether it be in the home or whether it be in the state or whether it be in the church, God has an order in those places. And the lines are not to be tampered with. And if they are tampered with, there are going to be a lot of problems. Somebody said, well, you just don't know my husband. Well, God does. And what did he tell you to do? And by the way, you married the rascal. Right? So you made your choice. You said, well, it changed. Well, maybe so, but God knew all about that. But there's the Word of God. The Word of God. And it's not mine or Paul's. It's God's Word. Now, the reason, why should it be that way? Here's the reason that he mentions. And it's important that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Don't you think it's a serious thing, would it not be, to blaspheme the Word of God? To blaspheme this book would be a serious thing. And so he says, don't do this because you will blaspheme the Word of God. And God obviously would not be pleased with that. And so we're not to tamper with the Word. Obey the Word. And don't do anything that would cause unbelievers to doubt the Word. And when we don't go according to the Word of God, then unbelievers don't understand what we're doing. When the Word speaks on any subject, we've got to accept it. Any social subject, any other subject that comes, social, spiritual, scientific, anything God says about science and all of that, and the Word of God, or the secular, well accepted. It's God's holy word. Now, relax, ladies. We're going to get to the younger men, verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, he says, young men, likewise, Titus, exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort to be sober-minded to young men. concerning their mind. Again, it all begins in the mind. We have choices. Exhort them to be sober-minded. The young men. And you know, I believe David is a classic example of a young man that was sober-minded. He was out keeping the sheep, and he knew how to handle all of that and his responsibility. And so when it came time to kill the giant, he reprimanded his brothers and others and said, somebody ought to take care of this big loudmouth tall bully up there and do something to him. And so he had already killed a lion, and he had already killed a bear. I don't know how he killed them, maybe with that sling. He might have killed them with that too. But he was a young man that was sober-minded, obviously, in his thinking. And some believe he probably already had written Psalm 23. But he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Young man like he was, David, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. The battle is the Lord's. That's pretty good, isn't it, for a young man to realize that. The battle is the Lord's. And then concerning their actions, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And each one of those words is important because that's what he's talking about in the Word of God. And so Titus is telling them that Titus and these young men are to be more than exhorters, just preachers, but they're to be examples. And then that's the way we ought to be. We can exhort people, but we ought to be examples to unsaved people and those around us. Here's the thing. Whatever a pastor wants his church to do, he must do it too. That's just a fact. Whatever the pastor expects out of his people and his church, and quite frankly, that's why some churches do not do well, because the pastor does not set the right example. Thank God we have a man of God that is a good, godly pastor who studies the Word, preaches the Word, doesn't back down from it, because he wants the church, he wants to be right with God, and he wants the church to be that way. The Scripture is saying, for they say and do not. They say and do not. That was leveled against the Pharisees. They say and do not. And that's hypocrisy. I could give you a number of illustrations now. I don't have time, of preachers that I have known. Now, let me say, the vast majority of them are God-fearing, godly men. But you have some percentage of that where there are people who are hypocrites. And they're just like the Pharisees. They preach one thing and live a whole different life. Finally, that catches up with them. I could name you a lot of people, but I won't do that. Practice what you preach is what he's saying. Don't be hypocritical in your speech. Don't be hypocritical in your conduct. That'll ruin a pastor. That'll ruin a Christian. And by the way, no pastor is perfect. No pastor is perfect. Do I get an amen on that? Don't be afraid to say that. It's all right to say that. No pastor is perfect. You know that. No church member is either, right? So there you go. And what we're trying to do is strive to do our best as Christians so we don't cause any problems. And example, the best example, be the best example you can be. A church will never rise higher than the pulpit or the pastor. I think Dr. Lee Robinson was known for making a statement very much like that. It'll not rise any higher than the pulpit. And so that's one of the things that has to be considered. So he's talking to him about this. So in doctrine, he's saying show uncorruptness. He's talking about the doctrine and that we should show uncorruptness. Look at it in verse 7. And what he's saying is uncorruptness is untainted, untainted. Don't water down doctrine. That's what he's saying. And then gravity, that is being decent, decency, dignity, seriousness about the ministry, silliness, and foolishness really has no place in the pulpit. Silliness and foolishness. That doesn't mean you can't laugh or an illustration can't be given, but some go so far that the pulpit and all is just silly. It doesn't have any gravity to it at all. But Dr. John Phillips, in his commentary, said this. Let me quote him. We never read that Jesus laughed, although he probably did because he was thoroughly human. But three times in the Bible we read that he wept. We don't read that he laughed, but we read that he wept. I think that gives us a little perspective on the way we should be about the pulpit and about serving the Lord. And then concerning their speech, verse number 8, sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So he's just saying to us, be careful not to say anything. Watch our tongues, watch our lips. We have to be so careful with that. Anything that could be misunderstood. So the identification of the speech and then the impact of that speech having no evil thing to say. Nothing rash, nothing irresponsible, well thought out. That'll cut out a lot of gossip, all of that. People who come to find fault and pick holes and all of that. If you are prepared and you are careful with all of that, then they'll have to retreat on some of the things that they would say. And then verses 9 and 10, to the servants and the walks of life that the servants have. I think I'll stop there. And we'll pick that up next week, and we may wind up going into the next chapter. But we'll end there today. Our time is gone at this juncture. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And all scriptures given by your inspiration is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for our benefit to reprove, rebuke, whatever needs to be done. It's your Word. And thank you that the Word of God is without error. And you've preserved it to us. You've given it to us today. And the Bibles that we have today are based on the manuscripts that are conservative, ancient manuscripts, then we have the preserved Word of God today before us without errors. And thank you for that. Now, God, help us to believe it and not just throw it off, but to believe it and practice it and teach it and to take our responsibilities as older men and older women to influence the younger women and younger men in these vitally important subjects. And perhaps we could even have a turnaround in our culture with a revival in proper teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.